Well, we've been looking together over the last few months at Matthew's Gospel. We're now in that section of Matthew's Gospel from chapters 5 through to 7 that are known as the Sermon on the Mount. And this morning, we're looking at verses 38 to 42 of chapter 5, thinking about an eye for an eye, getting even, retaliation. I came across a story which really tickled me about an American truck driver. It happened in Broken Bow, Nebraska. This particular truck driver had had a long day. He'd covered many miles, so he pulled into an all-night truck stop and diner. He was tired. He was hungry. And the waitress had just served him when three tough-looking bikers walked in, you know, wearing the black leather jackets, the Hell's Angel types, and they decided that they would give this particular guy a hard time. So they verbally abused him. One of them snatched a hamburger off his plate. Another one took some French fries off his plate. The third one took his coffee and took a drink from it. Now, how did the trucker respond? How would you respond if that happened to you? Well, he didn't respond as you might expect. He simply got up, walked to the till, got his bill, paid his bill, turned, walked out of the cafe and left. The waitress followed him and watched him as he drove away. When she returned, one of the bikers said to her, "Well, he's not much of a man, is he?" And she said, "Well, I don't know about that, but he's certainly not much of a driver. He's just flattened three motorcycles in the car park." Now, you might be thinking, if you're anything like me, yes, brilliant. We all share that type of sentiment, don't we? We feel that we have a right to retaliate, to get even. We're all familiar with that saying, don't get mad, get even. But if we're honest, certain things happen to us, certain wrongs are done to us, and somehow that isn't enough. We'd rather have a saying like this, don't get even, get ahead. You wrong me, I'll make you pay, and some. But you see, when we come to the teaching of Jesus here, he won't allow for that kind of thinking. He challenges that kind of attitude that all of us are familiar with. Now, before we get into the detail of the text, there are two things that I need to say. I'm very well aware that there are some who are here this morning, some who are listening to this, who have experienced deep wounds and hurts at the hands of others. And that has created an anger, a bitterness. You carry those hurts still. What we're going to see here that Jesus teaches is really challenging. It's challenging for all of us, but it may be particularly challenging for you this morning. And if that's the case, and you're hurt in some way by what's said, or you feel that it's impossible to attain for you particularly, please don't leave the building without seeking to speak with someone. Speak to me. There'll be those around you who'd be willing to pray for you if you have a particular struggle, as I know some of you do. But let's pause for a minute and remember what Jesus is doing in this part of the Sermon on the Mount. Basically, what he wants us to see is a contrast between the intention of God's law, the spirit of the law, and the interpretation that the religious teachers of his day were putting on the law. They were masters of the letter of the law, you see. They said, well, if you've done what the law says in a strictly literal sense, then you're okay, you're clear, you've kept the law. But you see, they entirely missed the spirit of the law as God intended it. So as Jesus addresses this issue of the desire to seek revenge and retaliation, he does two things. On the one hand, he shows that if you're a self-righteous person, it's impossible to please God by obeying the law. Because the law can't just be kept by keeping a few external rules, by trying a little bit harder to be good. No, it's not about keeping the rules, the letter of the law. It's about what's going on inside us It's about the spirit of the law. It's about our hearts. And because all of us here this morning have sinful hearts, we all break God's law every day. On the other hand, Jesus wants to show his disciples and us just how far-reaching this call to be his followers is, this call to live faithfully for him is. It's so far-reaching that we can't hope to do it without God's help, without his grace. You see, obeying what Jesus teaches here is not possible for any human being without the help of God the Holy Spirit being at work in our hearts to change us. Now, this particular passage, like many in the Sermon on the Mount, has often been misunderstood. Some look at these verses and they say, right, Jesus is arguing against capital punishment. They claim that the principle Jesus teaches here undercuts that Old Testament principle of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and therefore there is no justification for capital punishment. Others conclude that Jesus is clearly teaching pacifism. They believe these verses are a call to unilateral disarmament, a refusal to engage in war. So if someone wants to invade the United Kingdom, then we just stand back and let them. Still others have said, well, Jesus is here teaching a principle of non-resistance. People can do anything they want to you, and you shouldn't resist at all. Now, I would suggest to you that all those interpretations, all those understandings of what Jesus is teaching here, miss the real point that he's making. Now, I'm not saying that you can't build a biblical case for pacifism or, for that matter, against the death penalty. What I am saying is you shouldn't start here. I want to show you that Jesus here gives us three principles for how we should respond to the wrongs done against us. And the first is this. We need to remember that God's law doesn't allow for personal vengeance. It doesn't allow for personal vengeance. Look at verse 38 with me. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So you see, Jesus teaches here that we mustn't justify personal vengeance by appealing to God's moral law, the law of the Old Testament. And that's because the religious leaders in Jesus' day were misusing that law to allow for acts of personal revenge to go unchecked. That was against the principle, though, of the law of the Old Testament. Now, we find those principles outlined in Leviticus chapter 24, especially in verses 17 to 22, which we read from earlier. That part of God's law is known as the Lex Talionis. Lex means law. Talionis means talon or claw. And in the Old Testament, it had several purposes. First of all, it was meant to discourage people from seeking personal revenge. In the time of Jesus, as in some parts of the world today, blood feuds were common. It wasn't uncommon for those feuds to go on for generation after generation. And the laws that God gave through Moses were designed to stop that kind of thing from happening. One good example would be the provisions of the cities of refuge, which you read of in Exodus. What if you killed a member of another family by accident? What could you do then? Well, that family would be appointing one of their number as the avenger of blood. They would be seeking revenge. They would be taking your life in payment for the life of the person who you killed. But the city of refuge was a place of safety where revenge could not be taken. And in a similar way, the law of the talon, the law of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, was designed to discourage this pursuit of personal revenge. These laws were designed to prevent those things happening because they put the decision about punishment and justice not in the hands of an individual who'd been harmed, but secondly, it was designed to administer justice through the courts. It's interesting what we've had for our children's talk this morning, because an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is about giving proportionate punishment, about being equitable in judgment, and that presupposes the need for a judge. And that's why the civil justice system in our nation is so important. If you don't have courts administering justice, then individuals are going to take that responsibility on themselves. And that's a lesson that we need to learn as a society. When the state fails to administer justice, people will administer their own justice. So the law of the talent, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, teaches that it's the courts appointed by the government who are appointed by God who should administer justice. Third thing, it was designed to make sure that penalties for crimes were just and proportionate. Notice it says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It doesn't say a tooth for an eye and an eye for a tooth. In other words, if someone causes another person the loss of a tooth to demand an eye, that's not proportionate. An eye is more valuable than a tooth. The penalty, in other words, must always fit the crime. In all cases, the penalty mustn't be too lenient or too severe. So you see, the Old Testament law was not a call to vengeance. It was a call to equity and justice in the punishments that were meted out by the judge. Fourthly, it was designed to put the fear of God into evildoers. Those who did evil were to fear the swiftness, the severity of the punishments that were given under the law. But as I've said, in Jesus' day, the Pharisees were undermining this. They were teaching that the law of Moses allowed for personal revenge, which is the exact opposite of what God intended. Jesus understood what so many people today seem to understand or misunderstand about the Old Testament. It actually forbids vengeance. It's not the case that the Old Testament teaches vengeance and the New Testament doesn't. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 19. We see an example of this in verses 17 and 18. Here are God's instructions to his people. Leviticus 19, verse 17. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, some would say, okay, he's clearly talking about those who are the Lord's people, those who are part of the nation of Israel. But if you look further down chapter 19, you come to verse 34, where God says, you shall treat the stranger who sojourns, who lives with you, as the native among you. In other words, the same standard applies to the person who's an outsider living in your midst. You shall love him as you love yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So God's law in the Old Testament required Israel not to practice personal revenge. Now that begs a question for us this morning, doesn't it? At a personal level, it cuts us to the heart, or it should, because Jesus calls us, in one sense, to let go of our desires for revenge when someone sins against us, when someone wrongs us. And that means if we're nursing a grudge, if there's bitterness towards someone because of a hurt that they've done to us in the past, we need to bring that to Jesus and ask for help and healing to deal with it. Perhaps we have a grudge that's developed into a hatred within us. We want to hurt them as they have hurt us. And the standard that Jesus sets says, no. No. That's not the way for those who follow Jesus. Now, if you're struggling in this area, if you have struggled, you're not alone. All of us have that natural protective feeling toward those we love, and when they're attacked, we feel our emotions rise to defend them. And it's so easy to tip over into doing something that's sinful. We're all in that position, or have been from time to time. So let's think about the second principle. What should we do then? If we're not to give in to that desire for vengeance, what should we do? Well, see what Jesus says here. We must show a spirit of love and not vengeance. Verse 39. I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. That's important. He says the one who is evil. So in other words, it's the person who is evil that we're to resist. It's not, you know, that we're not to resist all evil. We are to resist evil. But he's talking about a person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other's also. Now, this is difficult, isn't it? As Christians, we're to be characterized by this loving spirit, not by a spirit of animosity or hostility. We're to demonstrate the fullness of God's love when we, by God's grace and the help of His Spirit, respond to wrongs against us with love. Tim Keller, in one of his sermons on this passage, says this: a lifestyle of love starts on the inside with a heart that doesn't look down on anybody. So our starting position has to be humble before God and before those around us. Many of you will remember the Remembrance Day bombings in Enniskillen in 1987. If you're not from this part of the world, that may not be familiar, but the IRA planted a bomb in a building alongside a cenotaph in Enniskillen over 30 years ago. It happened in 1987. One of the victims on that day was a man called Gordon Wilson. He lost his daughter. She was standing with him in the crowd. They were both buried under the rubble. And as they both lay under the rubble waiting for rescue, he was holding her hand and speaking to her. And as he was trying to encourage her to keep going, to keep holding on, she slipped away into a coma. And eventually she died later that day. Now, just a few hours later, he was on television, national television. And someone asked him, as a professing Christian, how do you feel towards those who are responsible for your daughter's death? And this is what he said: I bear no hatred to those men. I would that they would come to Christ. I would that they would know the peace of God. Because men who have the peace of God could not have done what's been done to my daughter. He didn't call on the authorities to track them down. His heart instinct wasn't that justice be done. In a sense, he says, in my heart, I bear no desire for revenge. Now, I don't know how that makes you feel. What you're thinking now, I could never do that. Is that what you're thinking? What a powerful testimony of Christian love, because every instinct of a father surely would be to get his hands on those men and tear them limb from limb. And yet this man, by the grace of God, through the power of the Spirit, did not have a spirit of vengeance. Now, sadly, on that day, there was another victim. He survived the day buried under the rubble. He had terrible injuries. I know him personally. He's a member of my extended family. He still professes faith in Christ, but his heart is full of bitterness and anger. And we might say, well, who could blame him? But you see, the Spirit of Jesus demands that we do with sin against us what Jesus did. And that is, leave it to Him who judges righteously. Leave it in the hands of God, the perfect judge, who will bring everything to account. See, this means as Christians, we have to choose in hard situations as the Lord enables us. We have to reflect that spirit of love rather than bitterness, because we're called to be peacemakers, aren't we? We saw that at the beginning of the sermon. Now, let's be honest. Those who know you best, is that how they would describe you? The Speaker of the House of Commons, John Bercow's been in a bit of hot water recently, hasn't he? For various things that he's directed toward the Leader of the House, various things that he said. He's a hard man to work with, according to insider reports. One person said of him, he'd cause an argument in an empty house. Is that what someone would say of you? Of me? We're called to be peacemakers, especially when we're hurt, when we're offended, when someone sins against us, rather than retaliating and lashing out in hate and anger. Because when we're attacked, when we're offended by someone else, it's then that our responses show what's really going on in our hearts. We might pride ourselves that we're growing in Jesus, and then something difficult happens, and the old nature bursts forth with a vengeance to do vengeance. We must have justice. I've been wronged. It's not fair. I've got to get even. Ever thought like that? I do. When I'm driving, when certain things happen on TV and I see injustice in the world, and there's a good anger, I understand that, but I know my tendency to allow it to go to extreme measures in seeking retaliation. If you find that your heart's consumed with anger, the desire to get back at someone is playing on your mind, then we're called to listen to Jesus here, to turn to him, to seek his help, to live this way. Why? Because a heart that's consumed with hatred leaves little room for God's love and grace to take root and flourish and grow. If you're struggling with bitterness, then your spiritual life is stalled. You need to deal with that. But there is hope. There is a way to deal with it. And we'll come to that as we finish. Third thing I want you to see, God calls us to love even those who are our enemies. He gives four illustrations here in these verses, and I'm going to work through them quickly. Second part of verse 39, he says, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. So here he's saying, okay, this is how you deal with people who threaten to injure you physically. And it's not the law of the playground. We know the law of the playground, don't we? To beat a bully, you need to be a bigger bully. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. It's the exact opposite. He says, if you're threatened, if you're physically abused, and the only thing at stake is your reputation, your hurt feelings, then let it go. Don't strike back. Turn the other cheek. See, what Jesus is talking about here is being abused for his sake. Being abused as a follower of Jesus. And we have to be willing to bear hardship and offense for his sake. The best example in the New Testament is that of Stephen. You remember? He was stoned to death for the cause of Christ. And yet, by the grace of God, he's able to pray for the people who are stoning them, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. That's how we should respond. Now, there is something important that I need to say here. Jesus isn't saying that we shouldn't defend our families should the need arise. He isn't saying that we shouldn't resist if somebody tries to snatch a handbag or our mobile phone off us when we walk out of the church building. He isn't saying that we must just lay back and lay down as a nation if a tyrannical enemy wants to overrun our nation. He isn't saying that a woman or a man being subjected to domestic abuse has to grin and bear it. He's not saying any of those things. But he is calling us to be willing to give up our own rights if all that's at stake is my own reputation. To give up my own rights for the sake of the kingdom and to love even those who threaten to injure me. Second thing, he says, verse 40, if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. This is how we should respond to those who try to take our material possessions. Jesus says, if someone wants to take your shirt, give them your coat as well. Now again, don't misunderstand what he's saying here. He's not saying that it's not right for us to resort to a court of law On the three times that we've been burgled, we've called the police. And we know that at least one of those occasions, the individual was caught because he answered one of the phones that he'd stolen from our house. He wasn't the smartest cookie on the block. And he ended up going back to prison, all right? So it's, you know, Jesus isn't saying don't resort to lawful processes. But what he's trying to do here is expose an attitude within us. And it's this: are we quick to demand our rights? Are we quick to press our interests over and above the needs of others? Are we willing to set aside our interests for the sake of the kingdom of Jesus? Often we call, we hear calls for reform of the legal system in our land. Laws need to be tightened up. Loopholes need to be closed. That may well be a good and necessary thing. But there's something else that we need so much more, and that is to recognize that we need changed hearts in our land. Nothing can protect us from people in our claim culture who are ready to sue you at the drop of a hat. The recent growth in the number of claims like that and companies who make it their business to process them is a reflection of the state of the human heart. All of us are party to it because we're all too concerned about my rights, or the idea that if something goes wrong, it's not my fault, it has to be somebody else's. So you see that spirit all over the place. You see it in the school classroom. If a child is guilty of something wrong, it's probably the teacher's fault or the teacher's assistant's fault or the principal's fault. It's got to be somebody's fault, but certainly not the child's. If something goes wrong in our community, it's got to be the city council's fault or the town council's fault. Somebody's got to be blamed. It's not an individual. It's not me. It's not us. And modern people have a mindset that insists upon their rights. And the result of that is that they're quick to push back and attack other people. And Jesus is responding to that kind of sinful, self-serving attitude. Just think about the Apostle Paul for a moment. He was a Roman citizen, and that meant that he had certain rights. One of those rights was that he could never be punished, he could never be beaten without facing a trial. Yet if you read through the book of Acts, you find out that on a number of occasions, the Apostle Paul never mentioned the fact that he was a Roman citizen until after he'd taken the beating. Why did he do that? Well, as you read those accounts, what you find is that when Paul thinks there's a kingdom matter at stake, when he thinks that the integrity of the gospel is under threat, he asserts his Roman citizenship. He insists on being treated according to the law. But when all that's at stake is his own personal reputation and comfort, he lets it go. Is that me? Is that my attitude? Is that your attitude? Am I willing to surrender my personal rights even when others are taking advantage of me? Then verse 41, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. This is how we respond to people who want to rob us of our freedom. You remember that day that Jesus was crucified? He was asked to carry the cross member of the cross to the place of execution. And as he did that, he was struggling, wasn't he, under the weight of it. One of the Roman soldiers grabbed a man out of the crowd. His name was Simon of Cyrene. We've all heard of him. We all know him. Now, that principle of a soldier grabbing an individual and saying, carry that load, is what's behind what we see here. Someone, if you ran into a soldier and he was feeling a bit weary or a bit tired carrying his backpack, he could say to you as a citizen, right, there you go. I want you to carry that for the next mile. And Jesus is saying, okay, if that happens to you, there's no point in saying, well, I'm sorry, I've got to meet someone for coffee in 10 minutes. He's saying, no, you say to him, that's fine, I'll carry it the second mile as well. It's that kind of thing. It's laying aside personal rights, convenience, for the sake of the kingdom. Think of Joseph. Joseph who saved Egypt through his wise stewarding of resources. But he was badly treated by his brothers, wasn't he? That's why he ended up in Egypt in the first place. Yet when he had the power to take revenge on them, what did he do? He didn't. He did good to them instead. He fed them, he cared for them, he housed them, he blessed them. But he could have insisted on his rights. He could have had them dragged before the courts, thrown into prison as he was, made a slave as he was. But he didn't insist on his rights. He left everything in God's hands. And that's one of the things that we have to do too. Verse 42, give to the one who begs from you, don't refuse or turn away from the one who would borrow from you. This is about how we respond to those who are in distress, someone who's not in a category of enemy necessarily. And it calls us to have a generous attitude toward those who come to us seeking help. Are we grudging in giving that help? Do we lend to someone for selfish reasons, perhaps for bolstering our reputation, for gaining in some way, for having them in our debt, for being able to say at some point in the future, now you owe me? And Jesus says, no, 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 no. You've got to lend generously, selflessly, for the good of others. You see, the whole thrust of Jesus' teaching here is in one sense about us abdicating our rights for the sake of God's kingdom and for the blessing of others. Loving our neighbors in a true and right way. So Jesus says to us, look, you want to know what real love is? It's going the extra mile. It's giving up your rights for my sake and for the sake of loving your neighbor. And you know, that's the only way that a church, this church, can grow, can thrive. Because sooner or later, I'm going to upset you, if I haven't already. I'm going to offend you, or you're going to upset me, or offend me. And if I stand on my rights, if you stand on your rights every time, the result will be division and disunity and hurt. If we're not willing to follow Jesus in forbearance, in offering forgiveness, in receiving forgiveness, if we're not prepared to love others to our own personal cost, then we're not living out the heart attitude that Jesus sets before us here this morning. So what's going on in your heart today? God calls us to live by these three eternal principles. We aren't to seek personal vengeance. We're to leave those who sin against us in God's hands. And that might involve them being taken to law, to the courts. We must cultivate and demonstrate a spirit of love to all, even those who seek to take advantage of us. We have to be willing to give up our rights for Jesus' sake. Now, if you're anything like me, living up to this is hard. Got a long way to go. It's so easy for me to become discouraged as I look at the standard that Jesus sets before me. But you know, there's something very important that we need to understand. And it's this. It's believing and enjoying the fruit of the gospel that will help to make the difference as we seek to follow Jesus. As we look at the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, it will help us to see his love for us and to respond to that love. Let me finish with a true story. Some of you may have heard it. Years ago in Russia, the Tsar, the emperor, had a dear friend who died, and this friend said to him, look, will you bring my son up for me? And the Tsar agreed to do that. So he took him into his own home, he educated him, he clothed and fed him. Eventually, the young man went into the army, and there he was an accountant. He was responsible for managing part of the army's budget. But he had a gambling problem, and he began to embezzle funds in order to pay off his own personal debts. One night, he was sitting looking at the books, and he realized that for all his wise ways, he couldn't hide the things he'd been doing any longer. And he knew that it wouldn't be long before they found him out, and before they took action against him. So he decided that he would kill himself. Got himself a gun, and he was sitting there. He said, look, the best thing I can do is just end it all. I won't be able to take the dishonor of it. And he was drinking heavily in order to get the nerve up, but he drank too much to the point that he fell asleep, passed out before he could pull the trigger and take his own life. And the Tsar was the kind of leader who used to like to dress up and mingle among his troops to find out how things were going, to find out what people were saying, to find out whether morale was good. And he used to dress up in the uniform of a corporal. And he happened to come into the tent where this man was slumped over the books, saw the gun, saw the empty bottle, the empty glasses. And as he looked at the books and he looked at the scene, he began to realize what had happened. He recognized this young man, of course. So the Tsar took the books and began to add up how much the debt was. And then he wrote out a note. And he said, I'm going to make good the amount of this debt. And he wrote that out and he signed it as the Tsar. Now, obviously, I could sign it as the Tsar, but to make sure that it was, you know, legitimate, he took a signet ring and he placed his seal on that note, and then he left. The young man woke up later on and found the note. He couldn't believe it. So he understood that the Tsar had been there, that the Tsar had seen everything, and that the Tsar still loved him. Not only that, the Tsar still accepted him. Not only that, the Tsar put his seal upon his cause and his need and met his need. Now that is the gospel in a very simple way. Because Jesus came to earth as a human being. He has seen each of our hearts. He knows what's really going on the inside. And he still loves us. And he has given himself for us. And if we acknowledge him, if we receive him as our Savior, all those failures to live up to the standard that he has set, to live up to God's standards, are wiped away. Now the question is, when we understand that that's what Jesus has done for us, does it move us? Does it cause us to be thrilled and delighted? Imagine that you were that young man waking up that morning. What would you have felt in your heart? Joy. Delight, forgiven, the debt's been paid in full. I can live life. You see, if you're not moved by that, then you have a problem. But if you are moved, then you're going to be able to turn the other cheek. You'll be able to live as Jesus calls you to live. You'll be able to honor the spirit of the law and not just the letter of the law. Because you know that it's all about the work of Jesus and what he's done for you, that you're cleansed, that you're made right, that you're filled with the Spirit, that he gives you everything that you need to live each day to honor him and to please him. God, help us to take these lessons to heart so that Jesus might be glorified in our living. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the words of Jesus, the challenge that has been put before us this morning. We all acknowledge, Lord, our readiness to rise up, to defend ourselves, to be self-righteous, to seek vengeance when we are sinned against. Please, Lord, help us to have the Spirit of your Son, Jesus. We thank you that your Holy Spirit indwells each of us who know and love him as Savior. And that because of that, we are empowered to live the way you call us to live. So help us, Father, to quickly take our failures to you, knowing that you are quick and ready to forgive. Help us, Father, to trust you to help us live today for your glory, not to be held back by the things of the past, but to press on toward the things that are ahead. Thank you that in repentance you cleanse us completely from all sin, past, present, future. May this gospel hope encourage us. May it move us to respond in love and grace and mercy to those who would seek to harm us, to those who would seek to take advantage of us. Help us to learn from Jesus, we pray. and all in his name and for his glory. Amen. We're going to sing our closing hymn. To him be the glory for all he has done. Praise to the Father who gave us his Son, a ransom for many. He bled and died, then rose in victory. And we're urged to look and see our God and celebrate the power of the cross, the empty grave, so that now we're free as the redeemed people of God to lift up our heads and live for him.